to donate. That's 866-628-CARS. And mention Ave Maria Radio. Catholic Radio in Metro Detroit. This is 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net.
In the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
With the New York Times in one hand and the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the other, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence.
Yeah, people wonder a lot about the new evangelization.
You're re-evangelizing the de-Christianized.
This mission is too important for me to allow you to jeopardize it.
The vast number of Catholics have been sacramentalized but not evangelized.
I'm talking about God, the devil, hell, heaven!
To be Catholic is to evangelize.
He's absolutely right.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and taking a closer Catholic look at current events, issues, and ideas. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
Al, it's always a joy to be with you.
What is your quest?
Build the church, bless the nation.
We are go for launch.
10, 9.
I just want to tell you both, good luck. We're all counting on you.
Let's do this.
Liftoff. We have a liftoff.
Well, good afternoon. I thank you for being with us. We've got one more hour here talking about the things that matter most. As I've said, over the last week, we spent a great deal of time in Northern California at the Napa Institute. Each day there had a different theme. One day would be focus on the family. Another one would be the use of faith and reason and a new apologetics that's developing. We also spent time talking about art and beauty, as well as worship. And it was my pleasure to have with me once again Father Mark Haidu. Mark is the director of the patron of the arts for the Vatican Museum. And we talked about some of the things that we've discussed in the past. For instance, Mark has put together some outstanding meditations on art. So, he's got two books that have been regarded as Catholic books of the year. They're meditations on art, Vatican art. One is all about angels. One is more general. But these particular books not only show us these magnificent works of art, but they're coordinated with Scripture. There's a reflection on the imagery as well as reflection on the Scripture passages. There's also concluding prayer. There's reflective questions that you can ask. That's the kind of work that Mark does. But he's also responsible for raising the support and the money to restore those art objects, to protect them, to help create galleries and exhibits. So we'll talk a good deal with Mark about that. Something he brought up with me for the first time, and that is that going back to Pius IX, there was an interest in not just European art, but what might be called missionary art. And over 100,000 pieces have been collected at the Vatican of art from around the globe, in Asia, in Africa, in lands where we normally don't think of Catholic art flourishing. So I'll spend time talking with Mark about those very things. Also coming up in this hour, Lewis Brown will be joining us. Lewis is director of CMF Curo. This is a national Catholic insurance program which offers a wonderful alternative to the Affordable Care Act. Again, nothing eccentric or crazy about it. It's perfectly legitimate, and I'm looking forward to having you hear from Lewis again. He's joined us, I think, twice before. We're also going to spend time in a very sobering interview with Bishop Boris Gudzhak. He is the bishop for Ukrainian Catholics, covering France, Belgium, Luxembourg, Netherlands, Switzerland. And he's done a lot of firsthand research for John Paul II in the former Soviet Union and the Ukraine. His stories are sobering. At one time, Ukrainian Catholics had roughly 3,000 priests. That number dropped to 300 priests by 1989. Since 1989, though, glory to God, there's been a tenfold increase. They're now back up to 3,000 priests serving Ukrainian Catholics. So we'll talk with him about that. But first of all, we'll get to today's headlines.
Thank you, Al. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Tuesday, August 4th. The saint of the day is John Vianney. Today's news is brought to you by Charity Mobile, supporting pro-life and Catholic causes, charitymobile.com. The White House is already warning that the next president not to cancel the Iran nuke deal if it should pass.
It would be foolish for a future president to do that, primarily because this will be an agreement that had been implemented.
At a press briefing, presidential spokesman Josh Earnest said the international unity achieved as a result of the deal would be gutted when he was asked if a new Republican president could withdraw from the deal. President Obama has pledged to veto any effort to kill the deal and needs enough Democratic support to sustain that veto. Republicans are united in opposition to the accord, and there are a number of skeptical Democrats. Another undercover Planned Parenthood video has been released by the Center for Medical Progress. In this video, Melissa Farrell of Planned Parenthood Gulf Coast discusses delivery of babies who are aborted intact and speaks of late-term abortions that would seem to violate state laws. Farrell tells undercover reporters that her branch of the organization helps with the diversification of the revenue stream, directly contradicting the claim that Planned Parenthood only recoups its costs by the sale of fetal tissues. She says, quote, "I think everyone realizes, especially because my department contributes so much to the bottom line of our organization." The Planned Parenthood official also speaks about altering abortion procedures in order to maximize the change that organs will remain intact. She says that, quote, "we deviate from our standard in order to do that." The investigation continues into two separate explosions at a pair of churches in Las Cruces, New Mexico. The local police department has set up a tip line and is offering a $5,000 reward to anyone with information leading to an arrest. Police responded to the Calvary Baptist Church Sunday morning after a mailbox was damaged by an explosive device. Several worshipers were inside the church at the time of the explosion, but services had not yet begun. Police were called to the Holy Cross Catholic Church just a few minutes later after an explosive device detonated in a trash bin near the front entrance. Donald Trump is the choice of 24% of likely New Hampshire Republican primary voters. The latest WMUR Granite State poll released yesterday shows his closest opponents are former Florida Governor Jeb Bush at 12% and Wisconsin Governor Scott Walker at 11%. All the other candidates are in the single digits. The poll was conducted last month by the University of New Hampshire Survey Center. The first Republican primary debate is Thursday night. And now for your fascinating fact for the day. Green sea turtles lay about 1,800 eggs in their lifetime. About three of these eggs will survive to adulthood. Filling in for Nick Tom, Steve Clark, Ave Maria Radio News.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. Here in Napa, California, we're enjoying the Napa Institute, where men and women, committed Catholics, are coming to network to talk about what it means to be a faithful Catholic in this next America. And joining me right now is Lewis Brown. He is director of CMF Curo. And Lewis, it's good to have you. Thanks.
It's great to be here.
Yeah. Now, we talked a few weeks ago about the work of CMF Curo. For those who didn't hear us, just give us a brief overview.
Sure. CMF Curo is a national Catholic health care alternative. We announced it back in October 2014 at the Catholic Information Center in Washington, D.C., and at the National Press Club there. And we've just grown tremendously over the last 10 or 11 months. And again, it's just an alternative to insurance for Catholics out there that are looking for a pro-life Catholic healthcare option that's affordable and that really witnesses to the new evangelization in healthcare.
You know, this is so important for Catholics to be creative.
That's right. Amen.
And I'm glad you're here, because that's one thing that goes on here at Napa Institute.
Right.
People are really trying to engage the culture, not just talk about it, but
right.
to actually do something different.
Right. 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 And I think if you read, I don't know if I was reading some time ago the words of Pope Francis or it was the words of St. John Paul II, but the popes have called us, and our Lord calls us to be creative in finding solutions to building up the kingdom of God, allowing folks to be more free, allowing the gospel to be proclaimed in business and in healthcare and politics more fruitfully. And it's always ever old, ever new. It's the ever old truth, but it's new ways of proclaiming it, and that's what we're trying to do in CMF Curo, and that's what other apostolates here are trying to do as well.
A lot of people, of course, confused by insurance, Obamacare,
sure,
interfacing. What you're doing is perfectly within the law.
That's right.
I mean,
right.
There's nothing dangerous, I guess.
That's right.
Yeah,
right,
nothing. You're,
right.
You're not trying to sneak something in.
Sure.
Under the door here.
Wouldn't want to. Yeah. I mean, there may be a day where Catholics have to engage in civil disobedience, and probably will be, but that time hasn't, at least not in this context, hasn't quite come yet.
Yeah.
So no. If you look at for those attorneys that may be listening, if you look at the text of the Affordable Care Act, otherwise known as Obamacare, and specifically if you look at the individual requirements section, there's a section in there that talks about members of healthcare sharing ministries being expressly exempt from the individual mandate of the Affordable Care Act. And so members of CMF Curo that do healthcare sharing through CMF Curo, they also become members of Samaritan Ministries International, who we are working with as a kind of an ally here. And they're therefore exempt through that healthcare sharing ministry. And it's just a beautiful partnership between Catholics and evangelicals, but it's also a beautiful opportunity to build up a Catholic community in healthcare where Catholics are joining other Christians, the body of Christ, the Christian faithful, and we as a Christian faithful are sharing each other's medical costs, and it's just that simple. I'm a member of Curo, I'm a member of Samaritan, and just so happy to be participating in this beautiful ministry where we say that we trust that God will provide to the body of Christ.
Yeah. What I love about it is it does build up the body. It's deeply
right.
personal.
Yes,
yeah.
It really is.
Yeah.
You know, every month a member sends what's called a share payment instead of a premium payment to another member of the ministry, and they know that medical need, you know, they know who their money is going to, they know what the need is for, and they send a prayer letter saying, hey, I'm praying for you. And so it's a real act of charity, solidarity, act of subsidiarity, not only in the giving of your money to someone else, but also giving in prayer. And I've seen testimonials that are just amazing. I've seen testimonials of folks that have had medical needs that talk about the outpouring of love and support that they feel from receiving not only the money, but also the prayers, and it's very beautiful.
Yeah. You're a lawyer.
I am.
When you first heard about this, did you wonder by saying, wow, is this legal?
Yeah, it's funny. I was a congressional staffer. I worked for Congressman Dan Lundgren, a wonderful Catholic congressman.
I'm in California.
Yeah, actually, yeah, that's right. He represented the suburbs of Sacramento, yeah. And I did a lot of his health care.
We were on the same radio network at one time.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah.
I did not know that.
Yeah, he had a period of time where he was doing talk radio.
Yeah, I just learned about that, but I didn't know that you all wanted the same radio station.
Same network.
Wonderful Catholic pro-life congressman, Notre Dame grad, and I was doing a lot of his health care work, and I first came along this notion of sharing of medical costs, and I thought it was a novel idea. I thought it was kind of cool, but just didn't think much more of it. But it's really nothing less than a revolution in the way that Americans do their health care. And the Protestants have really been doing an amazing job of carrying the banner. But it's time for the Catholics to really come on board, because it's first, it's living like the early church in your health care. Second, it is really advancing the gospel of life and essentially divesting out of what's become a healthcare culture that's captive, you know, to pro-abortion forces,
right.
And into it, it's building up a Catholic healthcare culture, or a Christian healthcare culture that's consistent with life, and we need to do that. The old way of trying to hope that we can find some type of, you know, specific way of packaging ourselves
right.
within what the government's requiring us to do, that's over.
I agree.
It's broken, you know,
yeah.
So.
Now, this is your first year here.
It is. It's amazing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
How are bishops responding and priests responding?
Very positively.
Yeah.
A gentleman who works at one of the universities in the Northeast was saying it reminds you of what perhaps Vatican II must have been like, in the sense that you have folks from lay ministries, folks that are very successful businessmen, folks that are entrepreneurs, dining and speaking with and working with and talking with bishops and priests and religious. And it's very beautiful. The wonderful thing, there are other venues where the Catholic laity come together with bishops and cardinals. In this case, we have Cardinal Schönborn, who's here.
Yeah.
But it's very rare to have this kind of access and then also have really no walls. People are just coming together as brothers and sisters trying to build up the kingdom.
Yeah.
And that's always it's always beautiful.
Yeah, yeah.
You know?
Yeah, I agree. We worship together here. We eat together.
That's right.
You can sit, you know, find yourself sitting down with, talking to Archbishop of Portland, Oregon.
Yeah,
you know, at supper or something.
Right. And there's no arrogance. There's extraordinary humility. No one, you know, we truly understand we're all just children of our Lord, and that nobody has anything over anyone else.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, it is. There's a tremendous familial quality to the work here and the encouragement. Now, what does the future look like for CMF Curo?
I think the future is very bright. Part of what we announced here, what we're telling folks here, is that CMF Curo is a healthcare option definitely for individuals and families, but we're announcing here an effort to really push the fact that CMF Curo as a healthcare sharing option, a Catholic healthcare sharing option, a Catholic healthcare sharing experience, is an option for all Catholic employers nationwide, whether it's
for businesses and ministry.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Whether it's a diocese or a small business or a lay ministry or a Catholic college or university, if it's a larger employer that's subject to the employer mandate, they may choose to, the government will require them to continue to offer a health insurance product to their employees. But in addition to doing that, they can also offer Curo, which has not only a beautiful Catholic context, but also provides them with tremendous cost savings for their employees that may opt out of their health insurance and into healthcare sharing.
So there, cost savings,
right?
Is
it's affordable.
Expect that. Yeah,
that's right.
Yeah,
that's right.
It's more deeply personal.
That's right.
And builds up the body of Christ, engages other Christians.
Right. And it also engages in the stewardship of health. David Wilson, who is one of our co-founders, who's a wonderful man, talks about the richer the medical plan, the unhealthier the population, generally speaking. When you engage individuals, employees, in their health care, they become much more responsible about their own health. They become better stewards of their own health, and consequently, healthier people. And that has a downward trajectory on the cost of an employer's plan. It creates savings. And for a diocese, and this is the important part, Al, is that for the diocese or the lay ministry that is expending a tremendous amount of cost on health care, if you have members of your ministry or members of your diocese in office that were to opt out of your insurance and join Curo, that cost savings is money that can be put back into your core mission, that can be put back into doing what you want to do, which is helping and supporting the materially and spiritually impoverished.
Tell people how they can get a hold of you, learn more about CMF Curo.
Sure, there's a couple ways. First, generally, you can go to the CMF Curo website, which is www.cmfcuro.com, www.cmfcuro.com. You can also, especially if you're at a diocese or you work for a Catholic college or employer or a lay ministry, they can call me. My cell phone is 517-974-0224. And then you can also email me at lbrown, LBROWN, at christmedicus.org.
Okay. Lots of ways to get a hold of it.
Yes, sir.
All right. We'll have them posted at AveMariaRadio.net.
All right. Thank you, sir.
Louis, thanks.
It's an honor to be here. God bless you, sir. Thank you for everything you do. You're an amazing. You're a real giant and within a Catholic lady, and we're so grateful.
Thank you so much.
All right. Yeah. Take care.
I'm Al Cresta. We've got more coming up.
You can have a major impact in Africa by establishing a Sacred Mercy Scholarship. You'll be benefiting the poorest of the poor. For $110, tax deductible, you will launch an educational scholarship that places a needy child in a Catholic school for a full year. That means literacy, it means hope, and it means you're also partnering with our Catholic schools in Africa. To sponsor a scholarship, call Cross Catholic Outreach at 888-766-2426. That's 888-766-2426.
Tired of expensive and immoral health insurance? CMF Curo is the first of its kind Catholic healthcare sharing experience. It's affordable, Christ-centered healthcare and is faithful to church teachings. It provides access to medical care that protects your religious liberty and respects the gospel of life. Live your faith, choose life, and join CMF Curo today. CMF Curo empowers families to experience Christ in their healthcare. Alleluia. That's CMFCURO.com.
Underwriting by Ignatius Press.
The new atheists are pulling no punches. If the world of nature needs a designer, they ask, then why wouldn't the designer itself need a designer? Rising to this and many other challenges is philosopher Michael Augros in Who Designed the Designer? A Rediscovered Path to God's Existence from Ignatius Press. It forges common ground for Muslims, Jews, Protestants, Catholics, and non-religious thinkers with an open mind. Order at 800-651-1531, Ignatius.com, or your Catholic bookstore.
WeatherGuard has been protecting Michigan homes for nearly three decades. But what about the earth, our common home? With the latest innovations in windows and insulation, WeatherGuard is dedicated to products that last well beyond the low standards set by our throwaway culture and are carefully engineered to cut energy costs and reduce the impact we have on our common home. Visit WeatherGuard.com to get a free estimate and learn how you can do your part to reduce energy consumption. We're WeatherGuard, and we're here to protect your home.
Raymond Arroyo was one of the opening night speakers at the recent Call to Holiness conference.
Lucifer is banging on the pearly gates. Peter, come here. We got big problems downstairs. Big problems. What's the issue, Lucifer? Well, this John Paul II, I'm losing clients hand over fist with this guy. Everybody that comes down, he forgives them and they're out of there. And this Mother Teresa, if you don't get rid of this one, I take a guy's leg off, she puts it back on. I give him a lesion, she heals him. This can't be. We're in hell. And this Mother Angelica, you got to get rid of this one. But what's the problem? She's taken up a collection. She installed central cooling.
This is Henry Root, your host and program producer for Putting On the Mind of Christ. One of the national speakers at the 10th Annual Call to Holiness Conference was Raymond Arroyo. One of his talks was about the newly released biography of Mother Angelica. You'll hear his talk on the next Putting On the Mind of Christ. Join us this and every Sunday afternoon at 3, encoring Saturday afternoons at 6 on 990 WDEO and 1440 WMAX.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak. What's the path to true happiness? Turns out our bodies can answer that question better than we can. A recent study by UCLA and the University of North Carolina found that people who pursued happiness primarily through pleasure produced fewer disease-fighting antibodies and experienced more joint swelling than people who pursued happiness by being loving and trying to lead meaningful lives. Although both groups claimed to be equally happy, researchers found that only the participants who worked hard to be loving, virtuous people were happy all the way down to the cellular level. Pope John Paul II's Theology of the Body tells us that we can know God's intention for our lives and relationships by reflecting on the design of our bodies. Science and faith agree. The path to true bone-deep happiness is to love your neighbor and to live virtuously. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta, and we are here in Napa, California at the Napa Institute, where Catholics are coming together, networking, doing strategic planning, how to be faithful in the next America. And this is the fifth year that we've been here, and I will just say, in case you're unaware of it, every year it's gotten better and better. And so this, I really do believe, we're watching a new movement developing out of this Napa Institute. With me right now is Father Mark Haidu. He is director of Patron of the Arts, Vatican Museum, and has published two books that have been regarded as Catholic Book of the Year, Meditations on Vatican Art, and then Meditation on Vatican Art, Angels. And it's great to see you once again. Thank you.
And great to be here, Hal.
What do you do as director of the Patron of the Arts, Vatican Museum?
We coordinate between all of the supporters of the Vatican Museum's donors who help pay for restoration of the Vatican collection. So we have hundreds of thousands of pieces in the collection that popes have received and patronized over the years artists to produce. And all of that means maintained. You know? And so that's what I coordinate between the curators, director of the museums, and our donors, mostly in the U.S.
Yeah. Were you raised in a family, a fairly high-class family?
No, actually, I'd call ourselves more of a middle-class blue-collar.
Really?
My dad worked for Firestone.
You have to move in some pretty high socioeconomic circles.
Yeah, I definitely do, and it's kind of the grace, I think, of the call that God never calls you to do anything He doesn't equip you to do. But He certainly didn't start equipping me from my socioeconomic background.
Right, right.
But I must say, the Midwestern good old boy spirit often is very helpful to win hearts.
Good,
to
good.
Our job.
That's good to know. Let's talk about the response. How long have you been doing this now?
Been doing it 8 years.
8 years. Are people more responsive today to what you're doing than they were 8 years ago? In other words, do they see not only that this is great
part that they're restoring and protecting. But do they see the evangelical quality to this?
I think more and more, it's really the spirit with which I promote the patrons, is that it's preserving the art, but we can do so much more with the art by evangelizing through art, sharing the faith through art. And so our donors do have that heart as well. Some of them aren't particularly practicing, but all of them, if they appreciate the arts, they appreciate the communicating power of the arts. And so they want it to communicate. St. Thomas Aquinas, when he talks about beauty, one of the characteristics of beauty is clarity, claritas, he says. And really restoration works on that level. If he, as St. Thomas says, if you have a beautiful painting but the lights are off, you can't see it because it can't clearly communicate its beauty. So restoration helps us to do that, and then it has the power to impact and communicate its message.
It's funny. A lot of people would wonder, I mean, we're the Catholic Church. So most of our art, though, is European. How does that work when you go to Africa or Asia?
Well, we find actually that one of the more recent museums founded at the Vatican Museums was back in the 1930s, which was the Missionary Museum. Oh. And it's actually the collection that has the most number of pieces, over 100,000 pieces. The way that was founded is Pius IX, when the Vatican decided to participate in the World's Fair that was happening that year. He invited all the missionaries in the world to send pieces from the cultures that they were serving.
Well, this is
and over 100,000 pieces ended up coming to the Vatican Museums.
That's
from
remarkable.
Totem poles and Inuit and religious. It had to be sacred art. But what that highlighted, and many people don't realize, is people all around the world, first signs of a culture is religious art, sacred art, to worship.
That's
the first thing a group wants to do, is express what they believe in common that keeps them together.
Now, is that well established among anthropologists?
It is. One of the criteria in archaeology to determine is, one, burial. Do they bury their people?
Yep.
That's a sign of humanity.
That's right.
And it's also a sign of religion.
Yeah.
And
so
those are both culture criteria.
That's good. I was wondering if that was still the case, because I remember when I was an undergraduate, that was a sign. I used to use that in my apologetics talks, but I hadn't kept up on it. So I'm glad that remains the same. So you've got 100, in the Missionary Museum, there's 100,000 pieces available there.
And we're still categorizing of all the pieces. And it's also interesting that art is always religious. I mean, it's a very recent phenomenon that we use art decoratively, you know. Previously, it was always for the Greeks and Romans. It was their statues of their gods. It was for worship. It was for sacrifice, if the Egyptian culture as well. And it was for the dead. It was to bury, give them instructions in the afterlife, the tombs and the sarcophagi and the pyramids. And so art has always been religious. It's born from within the human person. And inside the human person is essentially religious.
I remember a debate. I may have mentioned this in a previous conversation with you. But I remember a debate. In fact, it's recounted in the book God and Man by the late Anthony Bloom, Metropolitan Russian Orthodox. And it's with a debate he had with Margarita Lasky, a well-known British atheist. And during the course of the conversation, she admits that one of the reasons she's disappointed in being an atheist is that it seems clear to her that the world's great art depends upon religious impulse, a religious impulse. And this is not to say that an atheist can't be a great artist, that's not what I'm saying. But generally speaking, there's a linkage between that aspiration for spirituality, that sense of transcendence, and powerfully communicated art.
Exactly. And I think part of that goes back to something that was stated in Vatican II, is God reveals the truth about man, which is from a document that we know also that at that time, Carol Wojtyła helped tend with his personalism, that God is the best one to inform us what does it mean to be fully human. And so the arts, which are a human expression, a human reflection on the dynamics, the drama of the human experience, without that connection to God, you lose a bit. It's almost like wanting to paint, but with two or three colors.
You don't have all the colors.
You don't have all the colors. You don't have all the things available to you. God enlightens and empowers. And look at Western culture. It's one of the arguments for the existence of God. Now, we all know the five ways of St. Thomas, but beauty.
Yeah.
Where did this come from? Where did this capacity come from? It's impossible to just be a chemical reaction within the human. It's not purely material.
It loses all meaning.
It's spiritual.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So when you travel then to the East or to Africa, is there a large population of Catholics that can support art?
There's more in the East. There's a great interest. Obviously, the wealth being created in the East now by the Chinese economy, Singapore, Hong Kong is kind of the New York of Asia, and so all the money going through New York, through the banks there. There is a real appetite for Western culture, and Buddhism and Hinduism as religions doesn't have as strong a creative, artistic tradition. So all of these fairly well-to-do, cultured, well-traveled individuals, whether they're Catholic or not, have a real interest in Western art. And so they're more than happy to support not only in the Vatican Museums in its Western art collection, the typical Pinacoteca, the Raphaels, the Titians, the Caravaggios, but also the indigenous art. They're proud to have one of the world-class museum and the leading moral voice in the world, their museum, displaying their sacred art, and they're more than happy to come along and help us. It's a great point of dialogue as well with those religions and with those individuals to say, wow, the Catholic Church values us way before anybody else did and appreciates our tradition.
That's good.
And that's hopefully the first step also to be able to explain why we do that.
Right.
We do that because Jesus himself calls us to do that.
I'm wondering, I mean, you work on restoration, protecting, making sure that the great art that exists is seen. Is the church still commissioning art? It used to, but I don't know.
I would say when you say the church, a lot of people would associate me with the popes in the past.
Right, that is what I meant. You know, kind of formal contracts between, the curial office or the pope or with some
artist. Little bit of that happens. For example, right now in the Vatican Museums, we're founding a new element of the contemporary modern art collection, which is the photographic collection. Obviously, before photography is now a form of art.
Yeah.
It was first a form of documentation, and we had collections of photos of the Holy Father, masses, travels, etc. Now, artists use it as an expression to capture a moment, to communicate, etc. So we're forming so that's being commissioned. We had 8 famous photographers, one of which an American, Bill Armstrong, came and did photography in the Vatican Museums to start this collection. But it's much more decentralized now. So bishops and parishes that are being built, a lot of parishes in the U.S., especially as population shift to the south, you know, your diocese like Phoenix or Atlanta or Santa Fe that are growing populations, building churches, are commissioning artists to build those. Obviously, Crystal Cathedral here in Orange County, just south of where we are, has a little museum and is also commissioning artists. So all around, the church is, like you're saying about Napa, being kind of a bubbling, effervescent new birth of faith and evangelization. Arts are part of that. We're excited about what we believe. How do we share that beauty? How do we convince? How do we display it? What we so love and attracts us and enthuses us, how do we? And so there's a lot of that happening. So I do think the church is commissioning more and more. Mm-hmm. But it's not just the Pope calling Michelangelo or Raphael and say, decorate this room.
Right.
They're saying, you know what you love. You know what you believe. Share that, you know. We can do it specifically by this church that we're building. You can put your pieces there. But any way you can do it, TV, radio, ballet, music.
Is the internet a great aid in your job? In other words, are you able to use it to show people things? I mean, it's not the same, of course, as meditating on a piece of art.
It helps to network, helps to show, helps to educate, helps to connect people, etc. But there's nothing like the personal, real connection with the work of art that overwhelms you. You know, it's hard on your iPhone as you scroll through a Facebook post to be overwhelmed. You know, you can be informed.
Well, think about it. You're
overwhelmed
holding
by the volume.
You're holding the thing in your hand. You can eliminate it by this, just putting your finger down. It's hard to be in awe of something that you can just, you know, knock
flick away.
Well,
Michelangelo, I don't think, was ever thinking that what he took 4 years to paint on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel could be in the palm of your hand and flicked away in a moment's notice.
Well, Father, how can people stay in touch with your work and support it?
We'd love people to become involved with the Patrons of the Arts. You can go to our website. It's thevaticanpatrons.org. We have 28 chapters throughout the world, so you'll find all of our chapters there. You might have one near you. We also have a new app that we're coming out with called Patrum, P-A-T-R-U-M, and so where that app will help people to be connected, even to donate, to get information about arts, works of art, chat, and get to know the arts and Catholic arts community, and that's coming up as
well. When
will
that be available?
We're going on live in a week time,
good.
So
good.
We're just getting ready to launch.
I'll be getting
that.
It, so. Well, thank you so much.
Thank you.
And we didn't talk about your books, but we'll do that next time again.
All right. God bless you.
Thank you, Father. Mm-hmm. Father Mark Haidu, again, is director of the Patron of the Arts, Vatican Museum. I'm Al Cresta.
Republicans, Democrats, no matter which political party is in office, there are always investment opportunities to be found. The Ave Maria Mutual Funds won't compromise the moral beliefs of its investors. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. The portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and moral values. Call toll-free 866-AVE-MARIA or at AveMariaFunds.com.
Schwartz Investment Counsel, Inc., a registered investment advisor established in 1980, serves as an investment advisor. All mutual funds are subject to market risk, including possible loss of principal. To obtain performance through the most recent month-end and a prospectus, which includes objectives, risks, fees, expenses, and other information that you should read and consider carefully before investing, the number is 1-866-AVE-MARIA or at AveMariaFunds.com. Distributed by Ultimus Fund Distributors, LLC.
This is Lavinia Spirito for Catholic Way Bible Study. Traditional iconography represents each evangelist with a specific symbol that reveals much about the emphasis of the gospel he has written. Matthew's symbol is a man because he speaks primarily to the house of Israel about the coming of their own king, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Mark's symbol is a lion, taken from his opening image of John the Baptist as a voice preaching and roaring in the desert like a lion. Luke's symbol is an ox, as he opens with a passage about Zechariah sacrificing oxen in the temple before the archangel Gabriel shatters his world. And John's image is an eagle, because his gospel takes a high, bird's-eye view of Jesus' life, written after and building on the other accounts. The next time you see an evangelist's symbol, you will have an insight into the very nature of his gospel account of Christ.
Catholic Way Bible Study. Peace. Power. Purpose. Find out more at cwbs.org.
Do you want a family physician who respects the inherent dignity of every human person of any age? Do you want your physician to respect parents as the primary educators of their children and not the secular culture? Sacred Heart Medical Center is a medical practice that is Christ-centered, family-oriented, and faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church. With locations in Livonia and Brighton, learn more today by calling 734-338-0600. That's 734-338-0600 or at sacredheartmedical.org.
Under the California Constitution, large shopping malls are considered public forums for speech, even when they are privately owned. We are representing a California pro-life group that wanted to engage in peaceful picketing within a California shopping center to urge customers to boycott certain stores that donate large sums of money to Planned Parenthood, the nation's largest abortion provider. As part of their picketing activity, the pro-life group proposed to display three anti-abortion signs. The first sign depicted an image of a living human embryo at 7 weeks gestational age. The second sign depicted an image of a dead human embryo at 8 weeks gestational age. And the third simply displayed a QR code that would permit a willing viewer to scan and thus observe a video of abortion on his or her smartphone. The mall rejected all three signs, complaining that the content was too gruesome. But there was nothing gruesome about any of these images. Similar types of pictures can be found in most public school science books. What made the images objectionable, however, was the abortion context and the viewpoint they conveyed about this gruesome practice. In short, we know in our hearts that abortion is wrong, and those of us with a functioning conscience are repulsed when confronted with irrefutable evidence revealing this truth. I'm Robert Muse, co-founder and senior counsel for the American Freedom Law Center, bringing you this Faith and Freedom Minute. You can learn more about the American Freedom Law Center and its fight for your faith and freedom by visiting our website, liking us on Facebook, and following us on Twitter.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta, continuing at the Napa Institute. And with you right now is Bishop Boris Gudzek. He is bishop in Paris for the Ukrainian Catholics, but he serves really as the bishop for France, Belgium, Netherlands. Luxembourg and Switzerland. He's also president of Ukrainian Catholic University and the minister of foreign affairs for the Ukrainian Catholic Church. What a range of responsibilities.
Yeah, it's more than I can handle most of the time.
I heard you say that you were also writing papers for John Paul II about the state of the church in the Soviet Union.
That was the late 1980s when I was still a graduate student.
Wow.
I had an American grant, and the Soviets had to take me because otherwise the Americans would kick off the list, one of their grantees in this exchange program. So I had the great privilege of seeing the church in the underground and describing some of its activity and describing its state and giving this memorandum to John Paul.
A lot of people, when they think of the underground church, have a very romantic notion of it. People gathered together against the common enemy. But you mentioned that there's very little communication. You mentioned bishops didn't know each other.
It is romantic. It's very intense. But it is not something normal and not something that I think most of us would want to have as our religious experience. The Ukrainian Greek Catholic Church had about 4 million faithful in 1939 before the war, before the first Soviet invasion, the Nazis, and the end of the war. After the war, it was liquidated. Stalin made it illegal. He arrested all the bishops, most of the clergy, and the churches were turned into warehouses, social clubs, or they were given to the Russian Orthodox Church. Many bishops and priests, religious, laity, died as martyrs, and in 2001, the first group of 27 was beatified. Eight of them were former students or faculty of our theological seminary and academy, which is now the Ukrainian Catholic University. with this relentless pressure, the church was really reduced in that 50-year period. I spent 10 years studying the underground, doing about 2,000 interviews with colleagues. Because the church had no archives.
Yeah.
It hid every trace of its activity because that activity could be cause for criminal prosecution. So the church from 4 million was reduced to, maybe 20,000 people that had some kind of regular contact with a priest.
That is a huge
3,000 priests to 300 aged priests. In the mid-80s, in 1989, when the church came out of the underground, it had 300 priests, maybe average age 70.
That's 80, in 1989, at the collapse of Soviet-style communism. Okay.
And that's only 26 years ago. In human terms, given another 15 years of that trajectory, the church would have
had no clergy.
Disappeared.
Yeah.
Of course, the church is conditioned not only by human terms, but the Lord works.
Yes.
And the miracle is that now, 26 years later, we have 3,000 priests for 5 million faithful, and we have 800 seminarians. So the number of priests is growing by 100 every year. God willing, in 10 years, there will be 4,000 priests.
10 times what it was in 1989.
Yes.
And age, average age?
Average age is now 38.
So from 70s to 38.
To 38. And that wasn't a strategic plan. It wasn't a tactic. Nobody could have designed it. This is grace. It's the witness of the martyrs and grace. Now, we know in history that churches in certain geographical areas have disappeared. For example, the Church of Augustine in North Africa.
Sure. You look at the seven churches of Revelation.
Right, yeah. Asia Minor. why the Lord allows this, what our responsibility for the survival or disappearance is, I think we can't answer those questions. But my message to the church in France and in Belgium, where in France the average age of priests is 71, in Belgium it's 72. In some dioceses, in the next 10 years, 80% of the priests will pass on to the kingdom.
Wow.
Without adequate replacement. My message is, it's not always going to be like that.
Yes.
It was.
We've seen it.
In the 1980s, in Ukraine, it seemed the game was over. And we shouldn't get frustrated about what we cannot control. It's difficult, of course. It's human to get anxious and fear, but
fidelity.
If we can be faithful,
yeah.
If we can be humble, we will see that the Lord will work in our weakness, and that has happened time and time again. We see how the church is developing now in Africa, in places where. Which were considered mission territory. Now we understand that everywhere on the globe is mission territory.
United States, Europe.
Right.
Yeah.
George Weigel was saying yesterday, you know, the kitchen table is mission territory. Yeah. Your neighbor's house is mission territory.
Yeah.
The elevator in your workplace is a place where we witness quietly or very explicitly. We can rest assured that the Church of Christ will survive, it will flourish, it is our salvation, and the gates of hell will not prevail.
Yeah. Well, you bring a powerful message, empirically verifiable, given the experience of Ukrainian Catholics. Talk to me about the state of the university right now, and any concerns you have about Russian encroachment on Ukraine?
Well, the university is the only Catholic university between Poland and Japan. So basically one Catholic university in that northern swath of the globe spanning 9 or 10 time zones. It is a university that is Catholic, but many of the students are non-Catholic.
Okay.
Greek Catholics constitute about 8 to 10% of the population. Roman Catholics another percent. There's 1 or 2% Protestants. Maybe 20 or 30% are somewhat Church Orthodox.
Mm-hmm.
Most of the population has virtually no ecclesial experience.
Really?
Because, well, in you know, the parents and grandparents were raised without the church. The Soviets closed churches. If you take the territory of the Soviet Union, which before that was the Russian Empire, there were 100 bishops with 100 dioceses in 1917. By 1939, only 4 active bishops were left after the Stalinist persecution. So there was 3 generations of wiping out religious life, and it's not easy to, you know, spiritual life and the development of the church is not Nescafe with, you know, a little boiling water, powder, and instant gratification.
Yeah.
In fact, Jesus's communication plan would probably be, you know, criticized by all our journalism schools. He didn't do a global PR campaign. He became a carpenter.
Yeah.
And then he met people.
Yeah.
It was through personal encounter. And so in this university, through personal encounter, through a witness of the martyrs of the past, and through the creation of loving relations today, We are trying to give people a good education and also enable their trust. What people can't fathom is the way the Soviet system created fear and distrust.
That's what I wanted to ask you. in an environment, I have no idea what it would be like to live in an environment in which the presumption is God doesn't exist. What does that do to the relationships between people?
God doesn't exist, and the spiritual doesn't exist.
The spiritual, yeah.
And relationships are seen through materialistic prisms, and they are subsumed by ideology. So, for example, in every Soviet city, there was a street named after Pavlik Morozov. What was the merit of this young boy? Pavlik means little Paul. He turned in his own father to the Soviet Secret Service.
And
that was a model for every child in the Soviet Union.
This was what was held out.
This was what was held out. He was a hero for Soviet children. So the most sacred family relationships were corroded. And husbands didn't know if maybe why their wives weren't informing on them. Parents told children, you know, this is what we talk about in the family, but outside you can't mention it. So you were taught to think one thing, say another, do a third.
Yeah.
And that fear led people to put on masks, build facades, put up walls. What we're doing in the university, for example, we've been thinking about this because spiritual life is relationship. It's what we find in the Holy Trinity,
yes,
between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which God wants to share with us, created in His image and likeness. You can't be in relationship if you fear and distrust the other.
Distrust
God, if you distrust people.
That's right.
So in this university, 20 years ago, we started thinking, how can we break through this fear and distrust? And one thing that we did was pretty counterintuitive. We introduced the marginalized into the center. Who's most marginalized in a ambitious academic setting? The mentally handicapped.
Interesting.
So following the vision of Jean Vanier, which was brought to Ukraine actually by Henry Nouwen, this writer.
Right.
We brought to the heart of the university mentally handicapped people, not because they need our social handout, but because they, through their presence, change the nature of interpersonal relations. They don't care if you're a bishop or a priest or whatever. They ask through their presence, can you love me? Can you be in relationship with me? So they can't put on a mask. They break through the walls. And that is one of the things that this university is trying to do in this society. But I think in a world of virtual relationships where young people are stuck to their computers, this problem of being incapable of profound communication, of lasting faithful relationship is a big one.
Bishop, we're out of time. I want to talk to you again about this, what you did at the university. That's stunning. I've never heard of that before. So I hope we can talk again very soon.
Sure. Yeah. Well, please call me. France is only a few buttons away.
Okay.
And please come and visit.
Thank you so much.
Yep.
Bishop Boris Gudjak. I'm Al Kresta.
You can have a major impact in Africa by establishing a Sacred Mercy Scholarship. You'll be benefiting the poorest of the poor. For $110, tax deductible, you will launch an educational scholarship that places a needy child in a Catholic school for a full year. That means literacy, it means hope, and it means you're also partnering with our Catholic schools in Africa. To sponsor a scholarship, call Cross Catholic Outreach at 888-766-2426. That's 888-766-2426.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile. 5% of your mobile plan price goes to a pro-life or Catholic charity at no additional cost to you. More information can be found at CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Building the apostolate of the laity and leading in the new evangelization. Ave Maria Radio joins EWTN in spearheading the recovery of the American Catholic identity and equipping all Catholics to take co-responsibility for Christ's Church.
Myler & Zipka Certified Public Accountants is proud to support Ave Maria Radio programming.
Myler and Zipka offer great services to WDEO listeners in Metro Detroit for all of your accounting and tax needs. Call Ken Zipka and let him know you appreciate him helping to keep Catholic Radio alive in this area. Ken can be reached at 734-930-5500. That's 734-930-5500 or on the web at mspccpa.com.
WeatherGuard has been protecting Michigan homes for nearly three decades. But what about the earth, our common home? With the latest innovations in windows and insulation, WeatherGuard is dedicated to products that last well beyond the low standards set by our throwaway culture and are carefully engineered to cut energy costs and reduce the impact we have on our common home. Visit WeatherGuard.com to get a free estimate and learn how you can do your part to reduce energy consumption. We're WeatherGuard, and we're here to protect your home.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. Thanks for being with me. You can follow up on any of our guests today, Linda Del Rio, Carter Sneed, Lewis Brown, Mark Haidu, Bishop Boris Gudjak, by going to AveMariaRadio.net. We also have at that location featured articles. We'll have material posted on the new Planned Parenthood video that was released today. And also take a look at our featured video, which is it's a Nature Valley granola commercial, but it's not a commercial. It's more of a two-minute public service announcement. I think you'll be surprised at what it has to say. Not so clear about the product, but the message is one that we can all share. Thanks so much for being with me, and Lord willing, be back tomorrow for another edition of Cresta in the Afternoon.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. The executive producer is Nick Tom. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.
Would you like a copy of this program? If you missed a part of this program or want to hear it again, Ave Maria programming can be made yours when you order. Just call 734-930-4506. Within a few weeks, you'll receive a copy of this show and any others you want to order on CD. Call 734-930-4506.
Today's programming on Ave Maria Radio is made possible in part by our day sponsor, to celebrate the 26th wedding anniversary of Margaret and Andrew Fondinelli, parents to Monica, who just graduated from the University of Michigan. Finally known as Gosha and Ignat, the Fondinellis thank God for His many blessings on this glorious day. If you have a message you want to share, be a day sponsor at 877-288-1077.
The following is a message brought to you by the Catholic Biblical School of Michigan.
In John chapter 6, Jesus tells the crowd, "My Father gives you true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." The immediate reference to this is the manna God provided for the Jewish people while they were wandering in the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. God Himself called it bread from heaven. Yet that bread was only for that community and only for that time. So Jesus continues, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." This bread of heaven is now available to all who have faith in the Eucharist. Jesus' own flesh now nourishes us on our wilderness journey as we work our way to the promised land of heaven. To learn